different text. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1236. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. It'll be a little bit before we read this, but you can get ahead and go ahead and get there. If you need a handout, please lift up your hand. Our ushers will be glad to bring you one right now. We want you to learn. We want you to grow here at Crossroads. We want you to take the message home with you. And so if you would, lift your hand high if we missed you on the way in and we did not give you a handout. If you want an extra handout, some people take them and they send them to loved ones and friends. That's always fine to do that too. I want you to go straight to your handout, and I want you to look at the very top statement in your handout. And here's what it says. All throughout God's Word, God's commands to families infer that He expects them to spend meaningful time together. God's commands infer that He expects families to spend time together. If you would, I want you to give you a couple examples. Look in your handout. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. Here, God told Israel this. Look at it with me in your handout. And these words, God said, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto, say it with me, thy children. And then notice, He said that to parents, that you'll talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou risest, walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The idea here is that families are going to spend time together, and when you're spending time together, God said, I want you to communicate God's Word to your children. So the idea here is He's naturally inferring that, hey, parents are going to spend time with their kids, and that you're the best educators and instructors of your children, so make sure that when you're spending time together each day, that you're communicating God's Word to them. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What's the very first word of that verse? Train. Does that take time, yes or no? Takes time. And so God's commands infer that families spend time. Another example in the New Testament would be Ephesians 6:4, where He said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Again, that command infers that dads are going to spend time with their children. But I'm afraid that the rush of life is kind of sweeping our families along and eating them alive. I think a lot of times we're spinning out of control. You see, being loved and sharing love are the essence of what makes family life work. Let me say that again. Being loved and sharing love. Being loved and sharing love are the essence of what makes family life work. But it requires two things. And it's the two blanks in your handout right there. Two precious commodities that we don't seem to have a lot of today. It says in your handout, living in love requires time and energy. Living in love requires time and energy. You see, strong, close families never happen by accident. You see, to be a family in more than name only, we need more than anything else a generous amount of quality relational time. It takes relaxed time to really get to know one another, to share in each other's struggles and dreams, to simply enjoy being a family. We have to guard time for relationships in our families, because if we don't, that time gets swallowed up in life's frantic activity, and it seems like all we're left are crumbs of time for our families. We can convince ourselves of the rightness of our rushed lifestyles. Sometimes when we get challenged by it, we'll defend our crazy lifestyles, and we find it difficult to believe that our lifestyles may be contributing to our family's problems. We have a hard time accepting that. I want us to look this morning at three lies that Satan tells not just mothers, but dads and families. There are three lies, I believe, that Satan tells families to keep them from spending the time together that they need. So what I'd like to do this morning is kind of expose those lies of Satan. I want to expose them. I want to expose the lies that Satan tells families to keep families spinning out of control. The first satanic lie is this in your handout. This is the first lie Satan tells families. More money and more possessions mean more happiness. More money, more possessions mean more happiness. What's the idea that the media tries to hammer into us today? Happiness is the natural result of acquiring an abundance of things. That's what the media tells us. That you know, if you want to be happy, you got to acquire an abundance of things. What is advertising basically designed to do? Whether you see advertising on TV, you listen to it on the radio, you see it in the newspaper, you see it on a billboard, you read it in a magazine. You know, advertising is basically designed to tell you two things, right? And that is, number one, you don't have everything you need. Right? Number two, what you have already is not good enough, right? What you have already is not good enough. Unless they can convince you of that, they can't sell their product, right? So we're captivated by the idea that some new thing is suddenly going to bring that happiness into our life that we want so much. And if we believe that that's true for ourselves, more money, more possessions mean more happiness. If we believe that's true for us, then we're also going to believe that that's true for our kids. So we want them to have everything so they can be happy too. Right? We want them to have everything so they can be happy too. So what does that misguided thinking do? Number one in your handout. Number one, when we fall into that lie, number one, it causes us to go into debt. You know, I mean, I got to have this stuff if I'm going to be happy, but I can't afford it. So if you can't afford it, charge it. And have y'all noticed how easy it is to obtain credit today, but it's really hard to control? Easy to obtain, hard to control. So we go into debt. The second thing that happens is this. Number two is it causes us to live above our means. It causes us to live above our means. Y'all know what I mean by that. The other day, I was out on a jog, and I'm out there jogging in the neighborhood, and got caught yesterday with that. Yesterday, I went into Dunkin' Donut in the morning. And somebody comes up behind me, pats me on the back, and says, "Hey, Pastor Dan." He said, "Just saw you jogging in the neighborhood, and now here you are at Dunkin' Donut." Thanks. I said, "Yeah, what's wrong with this picture, you know?" But anyway, I'm out jogging, and my youngest son, who's 13, is with me. Now, he's not jogging. He's riding his bike, all right? But he's riding his bike beside me. And you know, one of the things I can't stand is when I'm trying to jog and my kids are trying to have a conversation with me and I'm like, and they're asking me questions. All I want to do, I'm just trying to survive, amen? I'm just trying to get some oxygen inside me. And so, you know, I'm gasping and he's trying to talk. Well, we go by this house and I didn't even notice, but he said, "Whoa, did you see those two cars in their driveway?" And I said, "No." He said, "Wow, they had this and they had that." And I don't even remember what the cars were. But as we were jogging down the street, he's on his bike and he went, "They must be rich." And you know, I was so proud of him. This just happened a couple weeks ago. I was so proud of him because after this, I never said a word. I just kept jogging, you know. And there was this long pause. And then all of a sudden he said, "Or they're way in debt." "Or they're way in debt." And I actually said to him, "Son, that showed maturity, that statement right there." I said, "That shows maturity." Denise and I have drilled it in them, our kids, that, you know. And that just because somebody has nice stuff doesn't mean they're rich. It means they may be neck high in debt. Amen. And so we've tried to drill that into them, and he got it. And I was so proud of him. He got it, you know. But when we fall into this thing of more money and more possessions, it means more happiness. Well, what happens is this. We go into debt, then we live above our means. But number three in your handout is it causes us to work longer and harder hours. Why? To pay for the debt. Right, we got to pay for the debt. So we become less and less visible at home because we got to work to pay for the debt. Well, I want you to look at the answer, the biblical answer to this lie. If you would, go to 1 Timothy 6 now, and let's begin reading in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Notice how the Bible will straighten out that type of thinking. Look what it says. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness, that's what kind of person you are. Contentment, that describes your attitude. That's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry what? Nothing out. And having food and raiment, that's clothing, shelter, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, they're determined. No, no, more money, more possessions mean more happiness, and I'm going to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If you would allow me to paraphrase that just for a moment, kind of give a synonym for the word men, look at the end of that verse. Which drown families. Which drown marriages, which drown children in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with much happiness. No, with what? Many sorrows. So what's the Bible answer to this lie? We've got to change our focus. We have to begin to focus on what really matters. Godliness, contentment. When we focus on money and we focus on possessions, the Bible says our families end up drowning in destruction and sorrow. When we in your handout it says, if you'll turn it over there, when we love money and we love possessions, we love dead things. We love dead things. When was the last time your car said, I love you? Now, they could probably program them to do it today. I don't know. When was the last time your house gave you a hug? When was the last time that big screen TV just warmed your heart by saying, thanks, Dad, for taking me to get an ice cream. Thanks, Mom, for a delicious meal. I love you. Give you a kiss. No. You see, when we love possessions and money, we love dead things. We need to love our families. We need to focus on relationships. That's what really matters. Because you can pour the best years of your life into something and come up empty. I read a story about a man. We'll just call him Paul. That's not really his name, but we'll just call him that. And this man named Paul was an executive for a firm. And he was moving up the ladder fast. He's in a critical season in his career. And during 1 5-year period, he moved his family 7 times. Each time he moved, it brought a higher salary, greater prestige, more power, more acclaim. It brought the things that he thought would make his family happy. Nicer cars and bigger and more attractive homes and abundance of life's possessions and life's accessories and the latest electronic gadgets. The 7th move was to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. They arrived on Monday, unloaded the moving van. Tuesday morning, he immerses himself in his new job. Thursday afternoon, he gets a call at work. A serviceman heard the family car running in the garage, called the police. When they got there, the garage was thick with exhaust fumes. His wife had committed suicide. She's dead in the front seat of the car. He made the comment to a pastor. He said, I was getting messages from every direction, but I refused to listen because I was a man on a mission. And it cost him the most important thing in life to himself, but also to his four children. He found out too late that the price for his drivenness was too high. More money and more possessions mean more happiness. True or false? False. Number two, the second lie that Satan tells moms and dads and families, the second satanic lie is this: I am a success based on what I do. I am a success based on what I do. Satan convinces people that their worth comes from how well they perform, how much money they make, how many promotions they get, how successful they appear to other people. But yet the Bible teaches that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. In your handout, it says, when God judges you, it's always based on what you are in your heart, not what you do or accomplish outwardly. Man, that is so hard for us to get. And I mean really get. That is hard. Because we live in a world system where that's not true. But yet, it's so, you know, we think we've got it, but do we really got it? Do we really have it? We really got it, you know. Do we really, really have it? You see, when God looks at you, it's not about what you do. No. God asks penetrating questions like, are you godly? Are you faithful? Are you righteous? Are you holy? Are you sincere? Are you loving? Are you unselfish? Are you kind? Are you humble? Are you forgiving? You see, these are the character traits that God's looking for. He wants to know what you are in your heart. What's the Bible answer to this lie? Go to Luke 12, and it's at the top of your handout. The Pew Bible page number is page 1076. And I want you to go over to that, Luke 12, and let's look at the words of Jesus here. Luke 12. And let's begin reading in verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I... What's that next word? See, Satan convinces us we're a success based on what we do. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, man. You have set yourself in a position for retirement. Eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, you were such a great businessman. Oh, you were just so wonderful at how you performed in all your finances and in all your planning. Oh, you did great. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man thought he was a success based on what he did, but God thought he was a fool because of what he was. We live in a world in which the emphasis is on performance and appearance. Man, it's all about performance and appearance. It's all about how you perform, how you look. And the world system out there couldn't care less about the heart. The world rewards the wealthiest, the prettiest, the fastest, the strongest, the smartest, the most athletic. Everything is performance-based, baby. And it is easy to fall into that worldly trap and begin to believe Satan's lies. Now, how does that affect families? Well, what happens is when we become convinced that our worth comes from how we perform, what we do, then we begin to set these very high goals for ourselves and we try to meet them. And every time we take on an activity, we're going to shoot higher and higher and higher because we want the praise, we want the accolades, we want the money, we want all the stuff that goes along with it, you know. And then fear of failure keeps us under an intense stress and a flurry of activity. Go, 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 do, do, do. And then all of a sudden what happens is it gets out of control. It gets out of control. And we become missing persons in our families. And we have very little left to give our family emotionally, mentally, physically. And then what happens is we become performance-based with our kids. It's all about how many goals they made, how many hits they had, how many baskets they sunk, if they're a little more athletic than the other guy's kid, if a little prettier than this other girl over here, a little smarter than somebody else's kid. It's all about, you know, man, we gotta get these marks in school because we gotta get this accolade, we gotta get this certain achievement, we gotta get this certain scholarship for college, and then it's gone. Then you gotta do this and you gotta do this, and we become so performance based with our kids. You know, we want them to perform. We want them to perform. Typically, the person who believes this lie, that I'm a success based on what I do, in your handout is an insightful comment. Typically, people who believe this lie are loved, respected, and admired by everyone but their own family. Remember, success is based on what kind of person you are, not what you do. Are you rich towards God? Are you rich towards God? Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, parents, I ask you, are we really concerned that our kids are rich toward God? Are we really consumed with that thought? You say, yeah, I am. Really? Really? I wonder if we really were consumed with them being rich towards God, if we would put more emphasis on spiritual things than these other things over here that we put all the emphasis on. I wonder if we'd be as consumed with them learning the Bible, being at youth camp, being at youth church, being in church, being faithful. Again, are we consumed with things like my kid being faithful, being godly, being sincere, being unselfish, being humble, being forgiving, being a kind person, being righteous and holy? Is that really what consumes us as parents? I'm just asking. This is a satanic lie. I'm a success based on what I do. This rich fool, Jesus said, no, he thought he was a success. But he said, thou fool. There's a third one, though, I want to give you. Number three, The third satanic lie that Satan tells us as families, I owe it to myself to fulfill my desires. I owe it to myself to fulfill my desires. We live in the me generation. People, in your handout, it says people think they will find happiness through self-satisfaction and self-fulfillment. So you know what happens? We become a people that are consumed with ourselves. We're consumed with our work, our hobbies, our interests, our desires, our education, our careers, our happiness, our personal fulfillment, our pleasures, our bodies. We become a generation of people consumed with thinking good about ourselves. There are couples that have children, and they think that it's good enough to give their kids things rather than time and affection. They're striving to get ahead socially and economically with little regard to how it affects their children. I read a story about a little 8-year-old girl, and she was taken to a counselor because this little girl was so full of anxiety, she was pulling her hair out in clumps. The parents brought her to the counselor, and they're like, fix her so we can get on with our lives. Every day this little girl came home to an empty house. She lived with the daily stress of not knowing whether one or both parents would be home, gone on a business trip, whether anybody would be there to tuck her in at night. The counselor asked the little girl to describe how she felt, and she said, it's like there's a hole in my heart. When parents find their fulfillment in their careers, what happens is when we find our fulfillment in the performance of our children, and a lot of parents are trying to live their life through their kids, their unaccomplished dreams through their children. And when we do this, we lose perspective. We lose perspective. It's what we do. Is it any wonder that my generation has had little success in marriage and child rearing? And you know what? What happens is we look back and we're like, well, what happened? What happened? I mean, you know, all marriages start out with smiles, saying vows, smoochy, smoochy, you know? And then the children come along, and boy, when that child's born, we're just, oh, we're elated, we're so happy. And we look back and we think, what happened? You cannot be radically committed to self-interest and also expect to experience meaningful lives marked by love and affection. An attitude that's prevalent today is, I will give my time, my energy, and my resources to a relationship as long as my needs are being fulfilled. As long as I'm being stroked. But if I become unhappy, I have every right to move on to seek what I need elsewhere. And that's why the divorce rate's over 50%. And that's why a lot of parents today are giving the responsibility of rearing their children to somebody else. You see more and more grandparents raising their kids and so forth. When you raise kids, you know what I found out after 3 boys? Child rearing is spelt one way, W-O-R-K, amen? It's work raising kids. And you know, when you raise kids, there's very little receiving. I mean, it's mostly giving. There is receiving, don't get me wrong. I mean, kids will bring great joy to your life at times, you know. But it's mostly giving. Parenting is giving. There's very little self-fulfillment in meeting their needs. So what's the Bible answer to Satan's lies? I want you to look at the screen, and I want you to look at what Jesus said, Matthew 16:24. He said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, what's those next two words? Deny himself. Isn't it funny how Jesus' teaching always went against the world's philosophy? The world says, please yourself. You owe it to yourself to be happy. You owe it to yourself to be fulfilled. You owe it to yourself to be pleasured. And he said, let him deny himself, self-denial, not self-fulfillment, and let him take up his cross and follow me. Does anybody know what this verse says, Ephesians 5:25? It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He says, that's the way you love. You give yourself. In your handout, it says that true love always involves two things. Mark it down, underline it. True love involves two things. Number one, denying ourselves. Number two, sacrificially giving. Denying ourselves and sacrificially giving. So how does this play out in family life? Well, when parents are absorbed in their own little worlds with their own needs, children suffer. There's no way to have personal freedom and fulfillment of every desire and then at the same time raise healthy children. Unfortunately, many parents, they make choices without regard to how those choices are going to affect their children's lives. So what we have to do as Christians, as believers, we've got to do two things. And it's not in your handout. I just want you to listen. Because this right here, this is what needs to be paramount on your mind whenever there's decisions to be made for the family. Here's what needs to factor in. Number one is this. We need to decide that our priorities for our time and our commitment. We need to decide that. What is my priority? What is the priority in my life for my time and my commitments? And then the second thing we need to do is we need to pray that God will give us the strength and the courage to live out our convictions. If we say this is my priority, then God give me the strength to live out that conviction in my life. See, a lot of parents, I'm convinced a lot of young people today, they're very enthralled with the idea of having children. You know, the idea of having kids is appealing. But then once they're here, we're not enthralled with the idea of putting stuff on our life on hold and putting the brakes on what we want in order to sacrifice for our kids. In your handout, it says, when we become consumed with self-fulfillment, two things happen. Number one, we destroy our marriages. And number two, we leave hurting and confused kids behind. So church, if you'll look up here, here's what it takes. We got to be honest with ourselves. If the rush of our lives leaves family time in the dust, then we really got to ask some penetrating questions. Such as, what is behind my desire to accumulate wealth? What's behind my desire for things or to be seen by others as successful? Do you feel like you got to prove something to somebody? Do you feel pressure from your parents, pressure from your in-laws to be something more? Is it peer pressure that drives you? Are you drowning in debt? Do you work longer and longer hours to acquire more of the things that you really don't even need? If you want quality family life, you got to come to grips with these issues. And you got to ask yourself, okay, what can I begin to do today that would eventually change my lifestyle and free me up to have more time and energy to devote to my family? You see, if we have believed any of these satanic lies, we've just got to be honest about it. More money and more possessions mean more happiness, true or false? False. I'm a success based on what I do, true or false? It's false. You're a success based on what you are. God looks on the heart. I owe it to myself to fulfill my desires. A few years ago, a little community in Texas was shaken. when two big-time oil company executives, they died in a crash of a small plane. Friends and associates stood up at the funeral of one of those men to talk about how amazing this guy was, how committed he was to excellence, how much he had accomplished for the company in his brief life. And they held him up as a model member of the community. And after a long procession of admirers, and they delivered a steady stream of accolades, one of the man's teenage boys stood up, walked up to the microphone. He said that he wished he had something good to say about his dad, but he didn't. With tears in his eyes and his voice cracking, he said he wished he knew the man that these people talked about so highly, his dad. But he said, I never knew him. This effective executive who had apparently accomplished a lot in the corporation to which he had devoted his life was a virtual stranger to his own children. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Allow me to paraphrase that again, just in a little bit different way, not to change the Bible, but just to make us think. Same principle. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose the family that he loves? We have to stop. We have to listen to our families. We have to hear what their real needs are. What do they need from you as a wife? What do they need from you as a mother? What do they need from you as a husband or a father? We got to quit defending ourselves. We got to come to grips and say, yeah, hey, yeah, that's me. We got to stop. We got to listen. Through the grace and through the power of Jesus Christ, we can overcome each of these lies. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. But we got to be honest. And at the bottom of your handout is a penetrating question. Very simple question, but it's very penetrating. Ask yourself, what truly drives my life? What really is in the driver's seat of your life? Be honest. How would your family, how would the people who know you best answer that question? What drives your life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.